you know, which vary from 17 minutes to an hour and 17 minutes. So I'll try to do an average of something. Yeah, okay. Thank God for boxes. If you guys ever seen, it's a short clip on YouTube called The Tale of Two Brains that defines the brain of guys, you know, generally speaking, and then with ladies, again, generally speaking. You know, guys are able to put things into boxes and only touch one box at a time. So now I'm into the sermon box. I'm sorry, yeah, the preaching box, if I can say so. So thank you for your support. We appreciate Anne and I are overwhelmed and blessed. I have a letter here from, you know, somebody gave it to me this morning, and it's amazing. And this is probably the greatest revelation we've had through all this storm, is how great and loving is God's family. Anyway, so, like our brother Steve said, this is a topic for last week and this week. Be perfect, as King James would put it. And that's something that's really hard, okay? And we just to remind you, you know, what is perfection? I can say, my wife, you know. She may not agree with me, but, yeah, you know, to me, that's one way to describe it. But, you know, as we live in Canada, I mean, I'm not sure if, how is life in Scarborough or whatever, Markham, but in Holland Landing, you get a lot of this. You know, as you walk through Holland Landing, you see all these perfect lawns that is like picture perfect. And my lawn is like, Anyway, or like I said that Sunday, you know, when pressure does its job, we got this, you know, different kind of perfection. And we all think about that and we wonder, how can we get to be perfect? That God, as the sermon says here, I mean, the passage says here, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's a big challenge, a big call. And like I said last Sunday, it is not about our performance. Perfection is nothing to do with our performance. And it's got everything to do with Christ. Because that is where perfection comes from. Or if you want, in the terms of Paul, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's where our perfection comes from Christ Jesus. Not from our striving to do better or from our trying to do more or be something else. No. It's about our surrender. When we surrender to Christ and let him be the Lord. When we know the word and we apply the word in our lives. Through all this season, I try to be a perfect dad. The moments when I feel like, you know, anger rises inside of me, or I'd like to just use words that are not proper, and it's like they well up inside of me, and then Christ hits me. And I don't. I do what needs to be done in loving, with love and passion, because Christ is changing my heart and allows me to be, you know, I'm usually like a grenade. I hold, and I explode, and then nothing again. And when I explode, I want to hurt as many people as possible. That's my human nature. But I keep that. Sorry, I don't keep that. Christ keeps that in check in me through his Spirit. And I can be a loving husband, pastor, father, friend, you name it. It's about Christ and his righteousness in us. And the frame, if you want, of the text we're looking at today is this, these two verses. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the one of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the last verse of the passage, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And last Sunday we saw three applications, because Christ gives us these two majestic phrases, but then how do we translate this into daily life? Because let's be honest, we can all excel in theory. We can all know the words and say the words and go to Bible studies and be in the church and be good Christians when everybody is good around us. But when the rubber meets the road, when we go out there and we live our lives, the application is what proves who we are. And last Sunday we talked about the first three of them. Murder. And Christ saying that it's more than just murder. It's the attitude of your heart. And I'll use this phrase a lot today, attitude of your heart. Because he says, anger is as bad as murder. He says, contempt is just as bad as murder. Because you look down upon someone whom God has made, and it's just a step away from murder. And he said, adultery is not just when you actually do something that's the sin. Not just that, sorry. But it's also your lust, your temptations, your giving in your thoughts is as bad as the actual act in itself. It's the attitude of your heart. Divorce, that's so hard. You know, it's a word loaded with emotions. None of them happy. But it's about commitment. It's about making vows to God and to your spouse and saying, no matter what, I shall keep my vows. It's like the Jews said, it's a covenant of salt, forever and unbreakable covenant. They, you know, it's out of your heart. Do you like yourself so much that you want to just find your own joy, your own satisfaction? Or are you actually willing to stick it in there and just be the husband God wants you and not give up? Or, you know, I'm talking about myself, or my wife. You know, I know things happen. I know divorce happens. And that's sad. We have it. We've seen it. We've lived through it, some of us. And we love every single person that goes through that suffering. But let's not forget that Christ said, we need to check the attitude of our hearts. Do we really value our commitments? That was the thing about divorce. Do we really fight against selfishness and lack of commitment? The next three applications are for today. First one, taking of oaths. Oh, let's read the verse, actually. Let's reread this. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say unto you, make no oaths at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Again, it's the attitude of the heart. A guy by the name A.M. Hunter said, oaths only arise because men are often liars. Not just men. You know what? Okay, oaths only arise because men are often liars. People have this need to say, oh, I vow by this, I pledge by that, just because their word means nothing. Because they've been proven guilty of lie. In the Jewish days, in those back days, you know, they would make vows, even in unnecessary situations. You know, by the name of God, that grass must be green. Or, oh, in the name of the temple, the coffee is kind of bitter this morning. You know, so all these kinds of vows that just diminish the value of the vow itself. Can I have Batista, please? Sorry. You know, or they had something else. Not just they used the vows for all and any kind of reason. They had, you know, what they called evasive vows. When they made a vow in such a way that basically it meant nothing. You know, Christ says in Matthew 23:16, woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, is bound by that oath. So, they have perfected the art of making vows and not having to keep them. What is the root of the problem? What is the actual tragedy here? Because vows are just words in the end. But in this case, they proved something about the nature of the human heart. A guy by the name of D.A. Carson says this, the swearing of oaths degenerated into rules that let you know when you can get away with lying and deception and when you can't. These oaths no longer function as fostering truthfulness, but actually they weaken the cause of truth and promote deceit. Swearing evasively became the justification for lying, the attitude of the heart. People no longer want to say the truth, want just to say what they, you know, whatever got them away from situations. And you know what? Nobody believed anyone anymore. They could, you know, it's like, it's not Canadian politicians, let's say US or Romanian politicians, but man, who trusts them when they say something? You know? And so, in Romania, far away from US, you know how many jokes with Clinton, Bill, we had in Romania about him lying? There was one paper, newspaper, that printed edition, had one joke about Clinton every single day for like months and months and months, and all about his lying. Famous in Romania for saying, you know, not being truthful. And that's sad. And we laugh at politicians, but it's not just them. It's us. Jesus says, don't play with words. They mean nothing. I want to see your heart. I want people to see your heart. I want you to be a man of trust. If men are willing to play these games with vows, Christ says, forget all the vows. Well, don't make any oaths, because you need to live above that. You need to live a life of trustworthiness, a big word, trustworthiness and truthfulness. And above all, integrity. Integrity is what we want and what the Lord wants. You know, actually it's on the screen. It's not about your oaths, but about your integrity and truthfulness. You know, a man's character should make oaths completely unnecessary. If you're known as a man of integrity, then your yes would be yes, and people would know that, and your no will be no, and people will know that. You know, James 5:12, it's on the screen, says, let your yes be yes, or no be no. He just quoted Christ. Blessed are you when people trust you, when people trust your yes and your no. That's so important for us, to be known as men of word. When we say something, people know that will happen. You know, when the pressure is off our shoulders, if I said no, you won't, you know, if I say no to Dave James, he won't come back and say, Adi, please, Adi. No, if I said no, my no is no. And he will know that. He will not pressure me. You know, this one instance back in Romania, for a short time we had a small chapel and a small office. And one evening, actually, I was in my office. Not it was my office. It was a office. An office, whatever. And the youth group was in the other room just chatting about planning a trip to the mountains with a church van. So they thought, okay, how many people can the van hold? Well, 8 plus 1 was a bigger van, European van. Okay, so how many people actually fit in the van? Well, 12, 13, who knows? Maybe it's a big van. Who's driving? Adi. Oh, then it's 8. They knew I would not take above the limit of the bus's capacity. And they knew I would not budge. My no was no. You know what? None of them ever came to pressure me. Oh, please. Oh, no. Because they knew if I say no, it's no. And that's one. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I caved sometimes. When I said no, I did yes. When I said yes, I happened to be no. I'm not perfect. But I'm striving. And I'm trying to let, I mean, I surrender to Christ to let him work through me in such a way that truly people know that when I say something, that is truth. And I will not budge. I will not cave in. I will not give up, because my yes ought to be yes and my no ought to be no. Anyway, so it's about the attitude of your heart and your integrity that matters more than anything else, about your character. The next application. Revenge, or seeking revenge. Let's read the verse. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So the first verse it says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in the law. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and again in Deuteronomy. 3 times this law comes up. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's a perfect verse for dentists, by the way. If you go to the dentist, there's another, a better one, you know. Do you have friends who are dentists? You know? Tell them that their line of work, it's in the Bible. Psalms 81:10. Open thy mouth and I shall fill it. You know? But going back to this, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, do you think that was to allow us to actually find and seek and find revenge? No. Actually, the law, when it was given by Moses, had the purpose of limiting revenge. Because in those days, like even sometimes today, if Dave Bell comes and slaps me, I go and cut his hand. And then his wife comes and kills my it just escalates. Sorry. It's not like you're... I know. It's like the most unlikely case. It's about escalation. You've all heard the stories of families who had feuds over centuries, or at least decades, because somebody stole somebody's pig, 50 years ago, and still there people kill because of that one pig. You know? It's about limiting revenge. And also, the law was given to the nation. It was not a carte blanche, whatever, a white card to blanche, thank you, for anyone to exact revenge. That was for a judge in a court of law to apply that law and say, okay, for that insult, this must be paid back. It was not for anyone to go and seek revenge. So when the law was given, it was actually great. But the problem is, the Jews, again, their attitude of their hearts was this: how much can I seek revenge? How much can I punish that person without breaking the law? That was the mentality. How much harm can I do to get back at that person without actually breaking the law? They basically turned it upside down. From limitation of revenge, they're trying to see how much can I get by with. And it's basically, Christ says, no. If you love the Father, if the Father is with you, if you're part of the kingdom, you will think differently. You will give up actually... if we give up actually your rights. Your right to find justice. You know, we all seek that, and especially in North America, we have so many lawyers. Maybe not here in Canada, but if you go south of the border, I mean, lawyers make such a lucrative profession because everybody sues everybody. You know, even Christians sue Christians. All the Bible does prohibit that very clearly. We still do that. You know why? Because we want our rights. It's that me mentality. I am in charge. I'm sorry. I am entitled. It's my right. It was broken. I must find revenge. You know, and it's Christ says no. You don't have that right anymore. Because of me. Because of what I've done for you. Because of my work in you. You can and you should and you ought to and you will give up your right. For example, if you're insulted, a backslap up to your hand, to your right cheek, the first example, because it's four examples here. Have I read the verse? The first is like, if you slap someone like this over the right cheek, that was the worst insult a Jew could do to another Jew. And Christ said, turn the other cheek. Let the insults come, you know. It should not change the way you behave towards that person or towards God. It's so hard. It's so hard to turn the other cheek when everything in you wells up and when you want to just fight back. And Christ says, don't. No. If I am with you, if I am in you, you will have the strength to go through the insult and have the strength to actually turn the other cheek. It's not in us, guys. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it's not in us. We do not have that strength. And that's why it's about your and my surrender to the Lord. When He does that in us. It's so against our human grain. It's so against our human nature. It has to be Christ. To turn the other cheek, it's so beyond us. The coat and the shirt. You know, you get sued for your shirt. Somebody wants to take something that's yours. And you say, you know what? You want my shirt? Take it. And take this tie too. Take this jacket too. You know, you probably need that more than I do. And God will provide for me. You know, you want them that bad? Have them. That's against our mentality. Again and again, it's the attitude of the heart. Do I seek revenge? Do I seek to be right? Do I seek to get back what's mine? If Christ has done that, we'd be up the river with no paddles. I mean, because if he had revenge that he could have had on the world, he said when he was arrested, remember what he said in the garden? I could have 12 legions of angels come and fight with me and for me. And you know what? Let me tell you a secret. He didn't need 12 legions. His word alone would have wiped everything and everybody. He said, I am the one you're seeking. And the second he said, I am, the people fell on their backs just by the force of his statement that I am who I am. I am God. Anyway, but he chose to not retaliate. He chose to go to the cross and die and suffer and die for us. And we can do the same. We can give up our rights to justice and revenge for him. If someone forced you to go on a mile, in those days, the Romans, and not just the Romans, actually, I think the Persians too, had this system, very good system actually, for military transportation. If an army had to move from X to Y, they could go along, and the soldiers had to carry their weight and weapons and whatever, but they could bring in a civilian to carry it for them for 1 mile. And everyone was obliged, they could not say no if a soldier said, carry my stuff for 1 mile. And it was not good, because usually those armies were invading armies. It's like, it was not easy for them. But they had to do it by the law. They had to do it. And Christ says what? If someone asks you to go 1 mile by force because he's Lord over you, because he is the one that invaded your country, you know what? Go 2 miles. And the parenthesis here, people have even this commandment, they've kind of twisted around because the attitude of the heart. People said, go 2 miles, but not 1 foot more. Human heart. You know, Christ says, do more. When he says, go 2 miles, he wasn't limiting to exactly 2 miles. He said, do whatever it takes. Just don't worry. Do it. I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Gracious giving. We're so selfish, guys. I mean, as Christians, we've learned to give. And this church is a proof of the fact we learned to give. Me being here and being paid, sorry, sounds bad, but... being paid a salary to work, to do something I would do for free anyway. You didn't hear that, okay? That's grace. That's because people give. But let's be honest. Is giving easy? If you're a Christian, most times you'd say yes. Giving is a pleasure. It's an honor. It's a joy. But if you're not a Christian, if Christ would not change your heart, or if you're a baby Christian who hasn't learned yet the joy of giving, giving is hard. It's costly. Especially when someone comes and says, give me $50. And you say, well, I just gave you 3 times 100 and you haven't paid me back yet. Well, still. You're untrust. Whoops, did I press anything? No. I don't trust you. I won't give you nothing. I will give you nothing. Okay, let's correct grammatically. I had a deal with a friend back in 94, a guy from Detroit, missionary in Romania. I was teaching him proper Romanian. He was teaching me bad English. I mean, sorry, not bad, but broken English. So he taught me stuff like knock yourself out. And anyway, so sometimes that comes back. Giving. Let's read what the Bible says about giving. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling your debts, is near, so that you would not show ill towards the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. So not giving was actually sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you. So giving actually comes back as a blessing. In all your work and in everything you put your hands to, There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. That's a commandment. But, you know, again, I go back to the four examples. This legalistic mentality that dwells on revenge in getting my rights. It's self-centered and self-serving. And that is against the gospel of Christ. It's a me-first kind of world. You know, when you hear stuff like, you know, Canada first, or America first, or Russia first, whatever the country is, it just irksome, you know. But we do that when we say, me first, my rights first, my things first, my money first. Personal sacrifice should replace personal retaliation. This is the way of the cross. And the end of resentment and retaliation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Again, it's not your power. It's not my power. We are humans. And that's when our surrender comes in. You can be perfect. I can be perfect when I surrender to Christ fully and He works in me fully. The third one, loving your enemies. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on evil and good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, a case of hearing too much. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone amongst your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the Jews saw this verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And what do they think of this? Okay, so I love my neighbor and I'm free to hate anyone else. Attitude of the heart. I should love my neighbors. That's by the law. The law requires me to love my neighbor, but just my neighbor. It says nothing about the others. So I'm free to hate everyone else who's not my neighbor. And this is why in those days it was so important to define who is my neighbor. Remember that parable in Luke, I think it's chapter 10. It is chapter 10, I know for that. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? And you have a priest, you have a Levite, and you have a Samaritan. And they're forced, the Jews are forced to agree that in that case, not a Levite, not a priest, but a hated Samaritan, he was the neighbor. Because no Jew, no sound-minded Jew would ever say, I am a neighbor to a Samaritan. That was like, it would never happen. They would cross the street. They would go around Samaria for like dozens of miles just to not go through that land. And to force them to say, the Samaritan is my neighbor. That was something. That was the authority of Christ when He spoke those words. You know, love your neighbor, period. That's what they assumed. Love only those. But Christ says, no. Love them all. Love those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Love them. You know, to Alfred Plummer, I have no idea who this guy is, but he's quoted in a book. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil, that is divine. And that's what the Bible says here. Are there people who hate you and persecute you? Love them. Do you not know how to love them? Pray for them. And not pray those words like in the Psalms when David prays, not those prayers. But actual blessings prayers that say, Lord, for the person who hates me at work and persecutes me at work, Lord, have mercy on him. Lord, renew his heart. Lord, draw him to you. Lord, have grace upon him. And pray and pray and pray for the one who hurts you and persecutes you. It's hard. It's so hard. Because we're so ready to fight back because we have our own rights. You know, like sons of Zebedee, who's James and John. They prayed, Lord, let us bring thunder or lightning, something, you know, upon them and just burn them. Or just a bit. Just feel some pain, you know. When I was a kid, you know, younger in my brains and everything else, I thought of having superpowers. And, you know, being able to just go out there and find those that hurt me and just hurt them back, you know. Be the invisible man and just go and slap them. You know, they won't see nothing, you know. It's not what we should do. Revenge is of the Lord, not ours. You know, they thought they could get away with hate if they just love their neighbors, and that's good because that's what the law said. But God, Christ says, no. If you're children of God, God loves and blesses the righteous and the unrighteous equally, and you should do the same. And it's hard. Let me say it again. It is impossible for a human heart. And that's why it's not about your performance or mine. It's about our surrender to Christ. And that's when he can actually love through you. The disciple of Jesus will stand out in the world because of the divine love that is in his heart or her heart. And this is the true mark for those who follow him. It's not about your perfection. It's not about what you can do, your performance, about your surrender to Christ. But let's make this personal. Be holy, for I am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, the noble goal, but oh, the pressure. Every single day, how can I be that when I feel this and I think of that? And all that questions our hearts. And it can be scary. I think I said this last week. Be perfect. It's so scary because we know what happens in our hearts. And it's so hard sometimes to do the right thing. But that's when Christ comes in. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we can become in him the righteousness of God. He works in us. He allows us to love, not to hate, to give in and renounce our rights, not to seek revenge, and to become people of integrity, men and women whose yes is yes and no is no, and who are trustworthy. You know, this is not about a performance. It's about our surrender. It's about being men and women of integrity, renouncing our rights, choosing to love even when you feel like you want to get even. Remember a couple of sermons we had about pursuit of happiness, about finding the happiness like in the Beatitudes. You know, this is how they get applied in your day-to-day life. For example, keep your promises. Build integrity before God and man. And you know what? Learn to say no. Sometimes we lose our integrity because we're so afraid to make people upset or to hurt their feelings so that we don't say no. And because we don't say no, we get swamped in promises and then we don't fulfill them and we get upset and afraid and we just break friendships because we have said yes too many times. Learning to say no is a godly skill. I mean, you can smile and say no. You don't have to be, you know, mean about that. But still, you should be able to say no. Because of priorities, if you say yes, then believe me, if you say yes to everyone and everything, Mike, you'll be swamped. And Margie will be home alone. And it won't be right. You need to learn to say no, even to me. Okay, erase that. Sorry. That's a practical skill. Learn to say no so you can actually keep your promises, the ones that you make. Or another thing, abandon your desire to get even, to seek revenge, and practice sacrifice. Who drives here? Hands up. Who's a driver? Take this to heart when you get on 401. And I kid you not. Use this on the highway or in the city when you drive. Practice sacrifice and not revenge. It's hard, believe me. I was down on Woodbine coming towards church with, I was with Anna in the car. Thank God she couldn't read my mind. But this guy was driving 70 on an 80, when people drive 100 anyway, and he was driving 70. And you cannot go back because it's just one lane. And we get to Woodbine and Stouffville Road, and you go left, and it's two lanes. And boy, did I floor it, just to show them that I can. And she asked me, "Oh, so you can actually put the car to 5,000 RPMs?" I said, "Oh yeah, if you want, you can." But then I felt sorry. I mean, it's laughable. We laugh, but it was my human flesh that wanted revenge and to be on top and to pay back. That was it. I wanted to pay back. They kept me for 5 miles. I was behind them. It's human. But you know what? I was humbled. As I was studying for today, I was humbled by the Lord. And I was seeing myself as in the mirror. Like it's just James 1, 19, 20, 21. I saw myself as in a mirror. I said, "Lord, I'm sorry." Practice sacrifice. And the last one, love and pray for those who hate you and persecute you. And go King James on this one, or New King James if you want, because it has actually two more things in King James. It says, love them by praying for them, blessing them, and do good unto them. If you have the older Bibles, NIV kind of went without that, but my first Bible was not NIV, so I still remember those four things. Love them, pray for them, bless them, do good unto them. You know? So if someone actually hates you and persecutes you, buy him a coffee. You know? Or put a flower, I mean, whatever. Do something, you know, an eclair, a cake, or what? Do something nice. You know, rake their lawn. If it's your neighbor that hates you, go and rake their lawn. You find a way, but you know what? Do not seek revenge. Love them, bless them, pray for them, and even do good on them. It's in the Bible, Proverbs. If you do good to those who hate you, it's like you're putting hot coals on their heads. And that's like the best revenge, you know? You do good to them, and they suffer because of that, you know? It's in the Bible. Just read it. I cannot quote the verse exactly, the reference, but it's in the Bible. If you do good unto them, it's like putting burning coals on their heads. You know, Pastor Larry can find that reference for me probably. But anyway, I come back to what I said, and I'm right on the clock, actually a minute late. It's about the attitude of the heart. It's not about fulfilling the letter of the law, but finding the spirit of God, of the law in the heart of God. It's not about keeping oaths. It's about being a man of integrity, a person of integrity. It's not about your rights. It's about learning from Christ what surrender means. It's not about finding revenge on those who persecute you. It's about loving them back, even though they still would hate you. There's no guarantee they will change. But there is a guarantee if you do that for them, you'll be the one blessed. You'll be a light unto the world. People will know that you're a Christian. People will know that you are a disciple of Christ, not because you wear a tie on Sunday, but because your love, your surrender, your sacrifice are so obvious that they cannot say anything else than, there must be a God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that through these few chapters in the Bible, we learn again and again about how does the character of a Christian look like? What is the character that is the foundation of the true power that comes from above? In this last two Sundays, Lord, we were just thinking about how to be perfect before you, God. And we learned that it's about our hearts that need to be fully surrendered unto you, Lord. When you call us perfect, it's not because you've seen our works and our striving efforts. It's about you seeing Christ in us. And you seeing us totally surrendering to Christ. Our will, our rights, even our revenge, our hurts and pains, everything, Lord. And we thank you that as we do this, you come and you lift us up, Lord. Help us to never lift ourselves up, but always be humble before you. And we know, it's a promise that then you will be the one that will lift us up. Father, may your will be done in us perfectly, and may we be perfect as you are perfect, God. Amen.